This morning we will be considered the most precious gift ever given on behalf of mankind, that of the precious Son of God. You know, we exchange gifts at this time of year, and we really appreciate, the receiving of these gifts, and yet we want to realize why we do this year to year. Why do we appreciate these gifts? And why do we give gifts? Well, we go back to the beginning in Luke 2, 1 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Sirius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, we are told by the Apostle Paul that this gift of the Heavenly Father, of His most precious Son, is an unspeakable gift. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. This is the only occurrence of the word unspeakable given to us in the Bible. It can be translated indescribable. It's like when you receive a present and it's unbelievable. You're tongue-tied and can't say a word. And so we find that God's love was so great as to provide this gift on behalf of the fallen human race. Many quote the following text of Scripture, but few understand its full meaning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God give His only begotten Son? And why did the Son give up that which He had as a spiritual being, as close to the Heavenly Father as one could be, to become one of the human family on a much lower plane of being, and subsequently to be subject to persecution and death, which He suffered on their behalf? Well, behind the answer to these questions lies the real meaning of Christmas. We're told by David, you remember David, the king of Israel, and of the lineage of our Lord, who began his life as a shepherd and pondered the heavens at night and the glory shown therein. In Psalm 19, 1-3, he says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Well, David was confident in the fact that the heavens proved the existence and presence of the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father's tender care, not only over himself, but over all of his creation. This he declares in Psalm 8, 3 through 9. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Or more understandably translated, that thou carest for him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Yes, man was made a human creature on a lower plane than the angels. And thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Well, Adam, when created, was considered king of the earth and in charge of all the domain. Continuing on, thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Well, as Adam was created perfect, he possessed the moral qualities of his creator, of justice, mercy, and love, such that he would be prepared to be a wise and beneficial ruler. Yes, and all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Yes, this describes the original dominion given to Adam. And notice this dominion does not extend over his fellow man, but only over the lower creation. O Lord, our God, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When we consider this psalm, we ask ourselves, what happened? Do we see man crowned with glory and honor? Do we see him as king of the earth? Does he display proper dominion over the lower creation, or the qualities of justice, love, and mercy over them or toward his fellow man? No, man lost that condition with the fall of Adam. Adam was created a perfect human being, mentally, physically, and with all the perfect moral qualities of his creator. We are told that our Heavenly Father found his creation good or perfect. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden and was given all the needs to sustain life. He was only charged one thing to refrain from. That was the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was told that if he did so, he would die. The penalty was expressed in the following words in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or more emphatically stated, dying, thou shalt surely die. The only thing that Adam lacked was a personal knowledge and experience. Since it was a period of about 2 years since his creation that this test of obedience came, and part of that time he was alone without Eve. As a result, when he realized the results of Eve's disobedience of the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that being death, he, Adam, partook of the fruit, also thinking that he could not live without her. He essentially committed suicide, and as a result, brought not only on his own death, but all of his progeny. All the human family since that time have been subject to death, and the results are evidenced every day. Now, Job, a man of great patience, recognized the shortness of life and the results of death when he said in the 14th chapter of Job, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. But man dieth and wastes away. Man giveth up the spirit," or he dies, "and where is he?" Yet Job had the hope of a future life through a resurrection when he says, continuing on in the 14th chapter, "Oh, that thou wouldst hidest me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." But how would this be accomplished? What was in store for mankind? Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, which would have sustained their life indefinitely, and now are forced to face the elements of the wilderness. No longer in control of dominion of the earth. Yet our Heavenly Father gave a promise to Eve and a curse to Satan, who beguiled her. In Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." Bruise his heel. This is a promise of a seed which would bruise the head of Satan. A vital death blow, even though Satan would bruise the heel of the seed, but not a vital injury. We trace his seed through history. Noah, being a man of faith, carried this seed through the flood with his sons. You recall it was after the flood that the Lord made a covenant or a promise to never destroy mankind from the face of the earth again. Well, this promise alone should give us confidence that there will never be a nuclear disaster or any such thing that will threaten the life of all mankind. As Noah departed from the ark with his three sons and their families, we find that Shem, the son of Noah, populated what is known as the Fertile Crescent, the area of Western Asia known as Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Israel. It was unto Abraham of the lineage of Shem that the promise of a seed was given, which would bless all the families of the earth. Now Abraham was a man of great faith, so much so that he was called a friend of God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was in obedience to the instructions of the Lord and Abraham's willingness to commit to the sacrifice of his own son, Isaac, a son of promise, that this great honor and promise was bestowed. This promise, which foreshadows the seed, is given in Genesis 22:16-18. And said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now let me repeat. The seed will bless all the nations of the earth. Not only does this imply that those nations considered to be Christian, but it says all the nations of the earth. This would include not only the nations now existing, but those that have passed away, both prior to Abraham and those subsequent to his life, all the families of the earth, every individual who has enjoyed the breath of life. It was through Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who was renamed Israel, that the nation of Israel was formed through his 12 sons. With the final blessing of Jacob, this seed was prophesied to be from the tribe of Judah, as given in Genesis 49:10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now Shiloh is a term which implies peace. And so the seed not only comes through the seed of Judah, but this seed would be a peacemaker. And so we find in prophecies of the Old Testament references to not only the birth of this peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, or Messiah, the Anointed One, but the titles of the beneficial qualities that would bless all the families of the earth. In Isaiah 9:6-7, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this prophecy, sung in Handel's Messiah every Christmas, speaks of the ultimate purpose of the birth of the Redeemer, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that would bless all the families of the earth in due time through his ransom sacrifice for Adam and all of his posterity. You see, Adam sinned and was justly condemned to death for his disobedience. Heavenly Father could have left Adam and his posterity in that condition without hope. But through the Heavenly Father's love, a means to redeem Adam and all his race was foreknown through the means of a ransom, or more understandably translated, a corresponding price. The Heavenly Father's law of justice is consistent. For it states, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, a life for a life. The perfect man, Adam, sinned and forfeited his life and all of his posterity. Therefore, a Redeemer was needed to ransom him from death. Since it was a perfect man who sinned, it would require the life of a perfect man to be a corresponding price. Well, since all of Adam's posterity was contaminated with sin, and we are told in Psalm 49:7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. What was man to do? Well, with this dilemma, we find that the Heavenly Father had a solution from the foundation of the world. We are told in 1 Peter 1:18-20, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was the life of a perfect man required to redeem Adam, and subsequently all his race. This is the reason the birth of our Lord and his life and death at the cross. The Heavenly Father in his love provided his only begotten Son, born of Mary, of the lineage of David, to be this perfect redemption price. We are told that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. Well, going back to Isaiah's prophecy, which we quoted, Isaiah 9:6-7, we see a wonderful, unspeakable gift of our Heavenly Father in providing his Son to be the ransom price. Note, too, that this prophecy covers not only the period of the first advent, which we commemorate with the celebration of Christmas, but also the period of the second advent, during which all the families of the earth will be blessed. For you see, you must first provide the ransom or corresponding price before the benefits of that sacrifice could be used to restore man at his second advent. That time being referred to as the times of restitution of all things, as we read in Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom ye the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Isaiah's prophecy begins with the provision of our Lord through the gift of his Heavenly Father. It says, for unto you a child is born, a son is given. The birth of Jesus was God's gift for the ultimate salvation of the world and all that are in it. Again in John 3:16, for God so loved his world that he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Then the prophecy proceeds to tell the wonderful qualities of this Redeemer. Our Lord would have at his second advent, as a result of that sacrifice and death, as a ransom for Adam and all his race. It says, the government shall be upon his shoulders. His rule will be in righteousness. We read in Psalm 67, 4 through 6, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. And in Jeremiah 23, 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Continuing on in the prophecy, his name shall be called Wonderful. Yes, he is the most wonderful of all the Heavenly Father's family. And when his judgments are in the earth, the world will see the embodiment and expression of the Heavenly Father's divine attributes of justice, love, wisdom, and power. We read in Isaiah 29:14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among his people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Continuing on, his name shall be called Counselor. He will be the world's teacher, leader, guide, and instructor in righteousness. In Zechariah 6:13, we read, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest under his throne, and counsel of peace shall be between them both. And in Isaiah 26:9, for when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. Continuing on, his name shall be called Mighty God. This phrase, Mighty God, comes from two Hebrew words, El, meaning strength or power, referring to a deity or a spiritual being, and the other one, Gibor, which means powerful. Champion, valiant. At his resurrection, by virtue of his willing sacrifice, he was given all power in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, and was rewarded with the glory, honor, and immortality. He was placed at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. The Apostle Peter tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Yes, he indeed is a mighty Savior. In Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. Continuing on, he shall be called the Everlasting Father. A father is one who gives life. And so when he purchased the race by his corresponding price, that he paid on Calvary, he became the Father and would become the regenerator of the whole human family. He will be the life giver to the whole world during the next age. All who gain life in the full sense of restitution, coming up to perfection during the millennial kingdom, will be his children. In John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto a resurrection of judgment. This judgment of mankind will be during the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, during which mankind will be given the opportunity to learn righteousness, and in obedience be granted the opportunity to live on the earth forever, as Adam enjoyed before his fall. Adam lost life, but through Christ's sacrifice, the opportunity for life will be regained. In Isaiah 65, we read, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, And the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This new heavens and new earth is described in Revelation as a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, and it is a time wherein, as said in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Continuing on in our Isaiah, he shall be called the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will establish peace through his kingdom, everlasting peace on the face of the earth forever. In Isaiah 2, we read, and it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain or kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many peoples shall go and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Yes, he will destroy all enemies. The last thing to be destroyed during his reign, or by his reign, is death. If we read in 1 Corinthians 15, For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as all in Adam die, so even all in Christ shall be made alive, that every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, then when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Continuing on in Isaiah, And at the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. This is the millennial kingdom of our Lord, right here on the earth. The work of that kingdom, raising the dead to life, establishing righteousness in the hearts of all men, subduing all enemies, will continue for 1,000 years of his reign. Nothing will stop it. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. Well, as we previously considered, Jesus, the Messiah, descended from the lineage of David. During that kingdom, David's son and yet his Lord will sit upon the throne of the Lord and will lay judgment to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. As we read in Isaiah 28:16, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, of sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with hell or Sheol or the grave shall not stand. What a beautiful promise. Thy kingdom will reign in righteousness, and death Adamic death will be ended. All will come forth from the tomb to enjoy the blessings of the Lord has to give to them under the terms of the new covenant, which is basically love and obedience. Continuing on to the last part of this Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, there is no question about this promise of the Lord, Jehovah. This will be accomplished, and it will be because of his ultimate love, his zeal. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We read in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper into the thing where I send it. Well, the gift of this child for which we celebrate Christmas was just the foundation stone for the blessing which the Heavenly Father has in store for all mankind. This child would grow to a man, a perfect man, who would give his life that all may gain life. Yet you ask, why does it take so long? It's been 2,000 years since the death of our Lord. Why does mankind still groan under the penalty of death? Well, you'll recall we traced the seed from Eve to Jesus. Well, we are told by the Apostle Paul that this seed is not only Jesus Christ, but is also composed of his followers, those who would also sacrifice their lives to be part of the Christ, who would bring life and blessing to mankind. We read in Galatians 3:27-29, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This seed class has been in preparation for the past 2,000 years. And when complete, and with him in glory, then mankind will receive the blessing of the Lord under the new covenant. As stated in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Well, this is what we pray for when we consider the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, thank the Lord for his unspeakable gift. And may the Lord bless you at this Christmas time as you remember that great sacrifice it took to provide that gift and the blessings that we will gain through it. And may the Lord add his blessing, and we wish you all a Merry Christmas. May you consider this precious gift that we've been given.